Well, the question that I'd like to ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, is, are you willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ? The scriptures tell us, that in 1 Corinthians, for example, that the message of the gospel is foolishness in the eyes of those who don't believe. If you believe the Christian faith and want to be a serious Christian, that you hold to God's word, there are many people who will think you're a fool, who think that it is silly nonsense, that you are believing fairy tales, that you're ignorant, you're stuck in the past. Maybe today a lot of people will say, actually, you're prejudiced or bigoted if you believe what the Bible teaches. And as we've been hearing many times in Matthew's gospel, if you are a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, you must expect this. To some degree, large or small, there's going to be opposition, and at times people may mock. They may laugh, which is perhaps even the hardest thing of all to take. And as we think about this passage this morning, as I hope will become clear, the question I want to ask you is, are you willing to be considered a fool for Jesus Christ? So as we are going to continue in chapter 13 this morning, the Lord continues to unfold to us the mysteries of his kingdom using parables. These short but mysterious stories and pictures that both hide and reveal the truth about the kingdom of God. And in the parables that we're looking at today, and as this collection of parables comes to a close, the Lord tells us that life in his kingdom is a prize worth giving up everything in order to have. It's a prize and a treasure so great it's worth losing everything in order to have it. But he also warns us that if we reject his kingdom, if we will not serve him, that there will be a terrible price to pay. The kingdom of heaven is a prize worth giving up everything for, but to reject it, there will be a terrible price to pay. And so if you want to look with me first at verses 44 to 46, the Lord teaches us that the kingdom of heaven is a prize worth giving up everything for. So as we were sharing with the children, in the first parable, the Lord describes a man who stumbles across treasure buried in a field. Now, in the ancient world, the time of the Bible, there were no banks, there were no safety deposit boxes. And so if you had to hide and protect something valuable, or you were going away on a long journey, you would bury it in the ground. Hopefully you remember where you've left it. But there it is, anonymously under the ground, so that hopefully one day you return and dig it up again. Now, in this case, this fortunate man stumbles across somebody else's buried treasure, long forgotten treasure. Now, the key point in the parable is he doesn't own this field. He's maybe a labourer who's been hired for the day to go out and help farm somebody's crops. Or he's out tending cattle and sheep or something like that. It's not his field. And so in order to have this money, he keeps it quiet that he's found this treasure. I don't know, is this morally dubious? I don't know. But he then goes and sells everything he has so he can buy that field and legally get his hands on the treasure. Now, the second parable is similar. There's a merchant who deals in pearls. So he's always seeking and looking for the... And he comes across the most valuable pearl he's ever found. I actually did some research into it this week, and apparently there's quite a science and art even to finding truly valuable pearls. They come in all different shapes and sizes and colours, and there can be ones that aren't valuable at all, but they can look like a really valuable pearl. But he finds this exceptionally valuable pearl, and again, he sells everything that he has to buy this one pearl. So in both parables, the point is the same. That the kingdom of heaven, the treasure, the pearl, is worth giving up everything to get your hands on it. To have a place in the kingdom of Jesus, it's worth giving up everything in this world if you can find a place in his kingdom. So, of course, it begs the question, what is it that's so wonderful about the kingdom of heaven? What's so amazing that it's such a treasure? Well, in the kingdom of heaven, there is everlasting life. This is the Lord's promise, that if you believe in him, after our bodies die, we leave this world and we enter his kingdom and we live. In fact, we're going to be more alive there than we've ever been in this world. And we will enjoy everlasting life, ultimately in a new creation where we'll have a resurrected body, a healed, immortal body, like Christ when he rose from the grave. There's a treasure that never ends. The kingdom of heaven is also the realm of glory. So there is peace and joy and love with nothing to spoil it. There's no sin. There's no corruption. There's an endless state of perfection. And there's still a lot that's good in our world. But every good thing you see in this world, it's just like a pale shadow, a little reflection, a little drop compared to the ocean of the reality of how good it is there. I love that the Bible often compares the kingdom of heaven to being like a wedding feast, a wedding celebration, where there's this great reunion of all the family of God and we're celebrating and rejoicing and dancing and I don't know, maybe in heaven I'll actually be able to dance without embarrassing myself. It's going to be this perfect realm. And then of course, best of all, and isn't it wonderful that the children said this out of the mouth of babes? What's the greatest treasure of all? God. We're going to be in the presence of God. We'll see Jesus Christ face to face. And the glory of God is going to so suffuse and fill everything. Like it's all shining full of his wondrous light. Think of those words of Psalm 16. He will show us the paths of life. In his presence is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So to obtain a place in a kingdom like that, isn't it worth whatever you've got to give up in this life? Whatever the price is? Like the man and the merchant, they've got to give up everything they've got to get their hands on it. Now there's no other way. You must give everything, brothers and sisters. You must give everything to Jesus Christ. You must put your whole life, all that you are, all that you possess, all that you're going to do, everything must be put in his hands and submitted to Jesus Christ, your life devoted to him. There's no other way but to love and to faithfully obey him to the end. It's all in. Christ must be all. Your whole life has got to change. And that's an ongoing process. But that's the direction of travel. That's repentance, which is an ongoing daily work of bringing more and more of your life into submission to Jesus Christ and conform to him and his law. So it's giving up and turning away from everything that's sinful. So everything, your time, your money, how you speak, how you think, your relationships, from now on, it is all for Christ. And certainly, as Matthew's gospel has been making very clear, it's a major theme in the gospel. It might require your literal life. Persecution is a reality in this world. We know that today there are believers who are being beaten, who are in prison camps, or their houses burned down, or in fear of their lives as they meet to worship. And we're not there, thankfully, by the Lord's mercy in this country, but you know it is coming. Look at the increasing flow of stories of people losing their jobs simply for being Christians. But the word of the Lord is that the prize is worth it. So gloriously worth it. And the Lord is saying, don't look at what you might lose. Look at what you're going to gain. Now, isn't that a helpful thought in the midst of suffering and when obedience is hard? We tend to focus on what we're giving up or missing out on. And the Lord's saying, don't think that way, Christian. Look at what's coming. I imagine if some of you, although I hope nobody gambles, if some of you won the lottery this week, you're going to turn up next week at church with a huge smile on your face with joy. Or maybe you inherit some vast fortune unexpectedly. You're going to want to share that good news. Did you see in the parable the man who gives up everything? It said, for joy of getting his hands on the treasure, he did it. Look at this glorious treasure, brothers and sisters. It's so worth it. But this is why I ask, are you willing to be a fool for Christ? Because heaven and the promise of everlasting life, to a lot of people, that sounds like nonsense. It sounds like a fairy tale. You know, it's just a story you tell yourself in the dark when you're afraid. It's not real. And people will say, it is crazy for you to devote your whole life to this. Are you really going to give up some of the fun you can have in this world for something that no one has ever actually seen? You're really going to take on the difficulties and self-sacrifice of being a Christian? Don't you know how much more freer and how you can indulge yourself without that? Aren't you being such a fool? What are you doing here on a glorious sunny day? Sat here in this hot room, listening to somebody talk from an ancient book? Should be out on the golf course. You're wasting your life. Now people believe that. And all of this is going to look like foolishness. Heaven, that's opium for the masses. Now there's an element of this in the parables themselves. Can you imagine how this first man's wife probably took it when he came home from work that day? Listen, dear, I have found this amazing treasure. We're going to sell the house. We're going to sell all the jewelry you've got. We're going to sell all our clothes. We're going to sell the cart and wagon so we can get our hands on this. She's going to look at him like he's mad. What? For some treasure? You're kidding me. What would the neighbors have said? What would the relatives have said? It says man's gone mad. But he knew where the real treasure was. Similarly with the valuable pearl. This merchant, he's a businessman, and yet he's going to invest everything in this one pearl. But the world says that's foolish. No. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't just back one horse, because what if it goes wrong? Hedge your bets. Shouldn't you invest a little bit in this life here and now as well? Would it seem foolishness in the eyes of many? But he knows the real value, where the real treasure is. Even if others, brothers and sisters, think that you are crazy, the Lord is telling you it is worth it. On the worst of days, whatever the cost, because of the great value of the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. So this is the first two parables. But then the third parable stands in stark contrast to this first two, to the good news. Because now the Lord flips things and looks at them from the other direction and says, but actually, if you reject his kingdom, there will be a terrible price to pay. So in this parable, the Lord describes another scene that, again, the people of his time would have been very familiar with. On Lake Galilee, small fishing boats would join together, hang a huge dragnet between them, and then sweep through the water to gather in a large load of fish. But this somewhat random way of fishing, of course, would pull in a lot of bad fish as well as good. And bad here means unclean according to the law, so the faithful Jews couldn't eat them. Just had to be thrown away. But then it's the meaning of this parable, of this picture, that is so frightening. It's very similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares we saw a few weeks ago. There may be a particular application to the visible church here. Then the visible church does a gathering in of good and bad, and at the end a judgment. But I think we can also say, just more broadly, this is about how in this world, the wicked, the unrepentant, the unbelieving, are all mixed in together with the just, with the righteous, with the saints. And we're going through this world together, and sometimes you can't tell who's who, but the day of judgment is coming. That fixed, appointed, final day when there's going to be a great sorting out, a final division on that day of Christ's return. You could call this the parable of the sorting out. That's what it's really about. And the Lord's telling us that on that day, he knows who is his. And the good will enter the everlasting kingdom of heaven. But those who do not know Christ, who've continued in their sin, they'll be separated out by his holy angels. No place in the kingdom. But rather there will be punishment. There will be banishment into everlasting hell. The Lord describes it here being like a furnace of fire, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, cries of despair. Now this picture of a fiery furnace, of the judgment that's coming, the Bible uses many pictures to describe hell, a bottomless pit, a lake of fire, endless darkness. And again, I don't know how literal that is, but they're all graphic pictures of punishment, of horror. And there's a connection, I think, in this particular one. If we think back to the book of Daniel, you might know that in that story, an evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up a giant statue of himself, and he commands that everyone should bow down and worship him as the king. And a few faithful believers don't, Daniel's friends. And so he orders them to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And so it's like the Lord says, well, of course, that's all wrong, but here's the reality. Those who will not bow down to him as the true king, the true image of God, there's a fiery furnace. There is a place of punishment that awaits. There'll be a casting out from his kingdom. And let us affirm, the Bible teaches that punishment is everlasting. It's not that that person ceases to exist, but it is an act of justice that equates to the enormity of sinning against holy God. There is a terrible price to pay for rejecting the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Again, this is where I'd ask you, are you willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ? Because if you believe this today, people will say you're a fool. What a ridiculous scare story. How narrow-minded. How judgmental. Now, you might not know this, but when Jesus said these things, people back then would have said it was extreme and wouldn't have necessarily agreed with it. A lot of the ancient peoples believed in angels and life after death, where you'd be a kind of a spirit in a shadowy existence. But a lot of them, amongst all the pagan peoples, they wouldn't have thought of it being like a place of punishment like this because of their sin against the one true God. Most of them thought that the world went round and round in an endless cycle of events that would keep repeating. The idea that there'd be an end, a day of judgment, a brand new break and brand new beginning. They just laughed at that. You know when Paul goes to Athens later on in the book of Acts and he tells them there's a day of judgment coming, there's a resurrection. And what does it say many of those learned people did? They laughed. They said, that sounds ridiculous. Well, so it is today. And actually hell and everlasting punishment, they're not popular truths in the church. Even amongst many Christians, there's been a turning away from these biblical truths. Oh, it's just meant to frighten or control people. That's just religious people using this as a stick to beat people. It is so unloving to say this. Well, the Christian answer to that is, at the root of that is people that do not understand the enormity of sin. How serious sin is against holy God. That this is a just and fitting punishment. Sin is an enormous deal. It is a stain upon this creation God has made. Do you know who speaks most about hell in the Bible? Might surprise you. But by far, it's Jesus Christ. He speaks openly, repeatedly, warning his listeners about the dangers of this judgment and of hell. And he's doing it to say to people, flee that wrath to come. The good news is that there is salvation. There is free mercy. There is eternal life. If they will bow to the King and receive his salvation. And of course, ultimately, this is why Christ dies on the cross. Because hell is so serious. That's why the Son of God was willing to lay down his life to rescue us. And so it is not unloving to say there is a hell. If I saw you walking in the middle of the street and I saw some huge truck barreling down the road about to hit you, the loving thing to do is to shout out and warn you. So it is with this warning. There's a terrible price to pay. And what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is it takes courage to confess these truths, to stand for them today, to believe them. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? Do you know, there's a lot of folks, they'll not be persuaded. They're just going to see it as irrational. And in a sense, you've got to take it on the chin. It's part of being faithful to Christ that we uphold even the truths that are unpopular. Either we pay the price of our sins in hell, or you can thank Jesus Christ for paying for them at the cross. It's the wisdom of God. It's foolishness in the eyes of the world. And so I must say that if anyone is here today and you're not sure where you stand, if you don't know where you stand with Jesus Christ, if you don't know that this treasure he's speaking about, you don't know that it's yours, if you've been holding your life back from him, if perhaps you fear this morning, I am a sinner. How do I pay for my sins? Is there this judgment coming for me? Well, then the invitation comes from Jesus to you to come to him this morning, to give your all to him. You can do it this morning. You can put your life in his hands and be saved and given this treasure. Really, all of these huge questions, they really do all boil down to one question above all. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he the Son of God? Is he the one Lord and Savior? If he is, then give him your all. Put it in his hands. If you believe these things, don't be afraid to be counted a fool. To be laughed at. To be laughed at. In conclusion, the Lord offers us one last parable. There's one last parable he gives to the disciples. If you look with me at verses 51 and 52. He says that we should be like householders who bring out our treasures new and old. So the picture seems to be there's a wealthy person and they're bringing out of their storehouse different treasures to show or to share, to fit the occasion, to give to someone in need. Now, what's the Lord speaking about? Well, he's first of all speaking about disciples understanding the truth. That as we understand the heavenly mysteries of the gospel, as he's been teaching them to us in these parables, that these are the treasures old and new that we now have. And that we need to learn and understand as God's making them clear to us. He's really speaking about the treasures of the gospel. In a sense, they were old. They're as old as the beginning, as time itself going back to the beginning of the world. The gospel was revealed to Adam when he fell. And yet they are new in the sense that now at last he has come. As the fulfillment of all the promises, as the great Savior. And now these mysteries are being made clear to us, and we have these truths now ours in our hands. But more than that, he's telling us to share these treasures, isn't he? To bring them out on display and to show them. It's actually a call, in a way, to evangelism. What is evangelism? It is teaching people heavenly mysteries. It is saying to somebody, here is this treasure I've found in this field. Let me share it with you. Here is this incredible pearl worth more than all the treasures of the world. Let me share it with you. It's the most natural human instinct when something good happens to you that you want to share it with somebody. And I don't know, evangelism sometimes sounds like a daunting thing, doesn't it? Or do you think, is there some special technique or training I need? Is that really for me as a Christian? Isn't that just something some evangelists do? No. Evangelism is, here's this amazing thing I have in Jesus. What Jesus has done for me, I've got to share it with you. I want you to have it too. And you put it on display in your life when you show the joy, the faith, the hope that you have. You can put it on display with the loving acts of service as Christ has served us. And you don't need to be a great theologian. You don't need to be some specially trained evangelist. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way. You're just bringing out to people this amazing treasure. You can do that, brothers and sisters. We can do that with God's help. You can share this wonderful treasure. Not ashamed of it. Not hiding it in the ground, but we want to put it on display. So if you possess this treasure, put it on display, brothers and sisters. The kingdom of heaven is the true glorious treasure. Many of you might know the famous story of Jim Elliot, who was a Christian missionary martyred in South America, murdered by a tribes folks they were trying to evangelize. And it was found in his journal, written just a few days before his death. There was this phrase that has stood out. He wrote, he suspected death was coming. He wrote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, earthly treasure, earthly life, to gain what he cannot lose. No fool. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, enlighten our minds this morning. Help us to see what the real treasure is. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the glories above that are worth giving everything for. Lord, thank you for revealing the true wisdom to us. But although it's foolish in the eyes of the world, we thank you that it is the wisdom of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness. Give us courage, Lord, not to be worried about what others may think or how they may mock, but help us to be bold and to share our treasure. We pray, Lord, that even this very week you would help us and give us opportunities to invite someone to church just to share what Jesus has done in our lives. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be like that wise householder, bringing out treasures new and old. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ gave all for us. May we do the same, we pray. Amen.